A reading I want to come back to tonight is the second chapter of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 7. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Paul, we've looked at, and to summarize how far we've come thus far, Paul wants to see Timothy. He wants him to come to be with him with a degree of urgency for two things, because of the responsibility that he is now going to hand on to him, but also because of the imminency of Paul's death at the hand of the Romans in the purge because of the burning of Rome by Nero and blaming it on the Christians. His own end, therefore, is close. And he wants to ensure a clean transfer of authority and responsibility to the next generation. The mantle of Paul is going to pass to Timothy, and he wants Timothy to come so that that can be put into effect, guidance be given, a filling out perhaps of what he is giving to us here in this letter itself. He's already hinted at what is going to be in verse 8 of the first chapter. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Don't be ashamed of this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. He also, Paul, has laid out for Timothy different stages, pegs, and areas of encouragement for him. He's talked about his own family, Lois and Eunice. He's talked about the example of Onesiphorus, a friend. And also, of course, Paul's own testimony, a closer friend still. So he's laid out that testimony of encouragement from family and friends. He's put down another peg for Timothy where he speaks about the way in which the Lord has saved him, called him before the world began. And there is that certain perspective, destiny, and distinctiveness put upon Timothy and his calling when he put it in the context of eternity. And again, another peg put down is Paul's own experience in verse 12, the way in which the Lord upheld and sustained Paul in all of the battles that he was engaging in. The deposit, the gospel, was in the hand of Paul. But it wasn't exclusively there, left on its own. But all the while, there was God's hand also upholding and sustaining both Paul and what was in his hand. He is able to keep that deposit that he himself, the Lord, gave to Paul against the day, or until the day when he has to give an account for it. And then at the beginning of the second chapter, he sets out for Timothy the resources of grace. Peter talks about the manifold grace of God, the multicolored grace for every eventuality and situation. And so we have that dimension of God's grace put into this context. No matter what situation Timothy might be in, he can be strong as he draws on the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So you can see the way in which he's put out all of these markers, all these stays, these pegs in the ground, whatever way we want to look at it. He is constantly setting out the truth, the encouragements for Timothy. He sets out particularly the behavior of the people in Asia, the way in which they all forsook him. And he's asking for Timothy to be different from them. The stage then is set out. And as we come into chapter 2, he focuses attention on the burden of his ministry. He focuses attention on the reason why he's written this letter and why he has summoned Timothy to come to him. He has told him, and he keeps on telling him, there is this burden, this mantle, this responsibility that I will soon have to put off, and it's going to come and fall on your shoulders. That's Paul now coming to the very essence of this letter and the reason for him summoning Timothy to be with him. So I want us tonight very briefly to look at what Paul tells us in these 7 verses concerning this burden. And the first thing I want us to think of is simply the way in which Paul isolates Timothy and the way in which he sets out his relationship with Timothy. He isolates and he appeals to that relationship. Thou therefore, my son. Thou therefore. And that appeal is set against the context of what we just closed with at the end of chapter 1. Paul has told us what happened in Asia. He was let down. To put it mildly, he was disappointed. That happened there. That happened then. But now Paul is saying, we're here. We are now. Thou therefore, as for you, Timothy, be different, my son. Be different. Don't let the mold of what happened in Asia fall upon you. Don't drink from that same cup. Don't follow their example. Don't let the mood of that day be the influence on your life. Thou therefore, my son, be different. And especially when he appeals, my son, he's appealing away back to when he came to Lystra and Derbe in Acts chapter 14. The way in which Paul preached there, and through that preaching, Timothy was brought to know the Lord. And the way in which when he went out on the journeys with him, went as his assistant, as number 2, if you want to put it like that, when Acts chapter 16 was written, you find there from that moment onward, Paul and Timothy went through so much. They shared so much. They've experienced so much. Paul can turn to Timothy and he could say, Timothy, you've seen the way in which I've had to stand my ground. Timothy, you've seen the way in which I've had to swim against the tide of the day. Timothy, you've seen the way in which I've had to go against the opinion of crowds and gatherings and delegates, kings, rulers, officials. You've seen it, Timothy. Now, Timothy, you do the same. He isolates him and he appeals to this relationship he has with him. Timothy was called by this into leadership in the church in a day and at a time when there was a considerable degree of hostility to Christianity. In these days there was the deploying of the forces of darkness to oppose this gospel. There were so many different forms of belief and setting out of what appeared to be the Christian teaching and ethos. But there were little bits twisted and little bits added on here and there. And there was so much that had to be assessed, resisted, confronted, challenged. There was so much that had to be fought against. There was so much that had to be defended. And now Timothy was going to be right at the front of doing that very thing. Teaching that was so appealing, but was nevertheless false teaching. It was so alike the gospel, but it was not the gospel. And Timothy had to fight for the truth, defend the truth, preach the truth. It was therefore a big ask. It was a big ask of a timid man. A man who lacked a degree of self-confidence. He wasn't of the same block as Timothy, as Paul was. Here is Timothy who needs confidence, who needs strength, who needs courage. And that's why these pegs were set down, as I tried to summarize right at the very beginning. That's why Paul sets them down, to encourage this man in what is now going to be his responsibility. The courage, the strength, and the confidence that is needed by Timothy, it comes through all of these encouragements that have been set out, but especially it comes from and it comes through the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you set the background of this man, all that he was in his timidity and weakness, you see the grace of God shining and seen at its best as the Lord strengthens his servants in the work that he has given them to do. And that strengthening is all the more majestic and glorious when the servants are of the ilk and the caliber of the likes of Timothy. The way the Lord isolates, sets out this relationship, the way in which the Lord will not let down those that are his and the calling he has given them, no matter what might be the weakness and the defects that they deem are in them. And of course we can take that to ourselves, no matter how we might disqualify ourselves, no matter how we might set to the front all of the negative things about ourselves, if the Lord has something for us to do, and if the Lord lays it upon us to do it, then we can be assured that the Lord will help us and equip us in the doing of it. Not to be squeezed into or allow the world to mould us in the way it behaves and thinks. That was seen in Asia. Paul says to Timothy, as for you, be different. So what else then does he say to him? How is he to be different? What is he to do? I want to think three simple thoughts that fill out the rest of this few verses we've got here. Paul is saying to Timothy, you have to pass on the truth. What has Timothy been asked to do? He's been asked to pass on the truth. He's already asked him not to be ashamed. He's already told him to hold tight, hold fast the form of sound words. He's already told him and asked him to persevere in doing this. He's going to tell him later on in chapter 4 to preach the word. But just right now, the one thing that Paul is setting before Timothy is this responsibility. Pass it on. And that responsibility and the solemnity of what he's been asked to do is all the more serious and highlighted by these two things that we've already mentioned. The behavior of the people in Asia where they abandoned it. All the more that somebody takes up their responsibility and stands for it and passes it on. the behaviour in Asia, but also the other factor, Paul's own death. He won't be able to do it for very much longer. Therefore, someone else has to come and take that mantle from him. Passing on the truth. We all know, well, Paul is soon to be martyred. And death speaks to every community and also removes from every church. And we're subject to the same processes as Paul and Timothy were speaking about and were aware of here. And we should always pray where death comes and makes a hole, that we should pray for others to come alongside us, to learn of us, and later on to take up responsibilities. That the work seamlessly carries on from one generation to the next, passing on the truth by the hands of faithful witnesses. And as Paul sets out this passing on of the truth, we've said it before, he sets out three or four steps and stages in it. The first step is coming from the Lord himself to Paul. He speaks, and of course we said it, Paul speaks about my deposit. The deposit that was given to him by the Lord. It's not his own creation. It's not his own invention. Paul knew personally and he experienced the bliss and the liberty of this gospel. But at the same time as he was converted, he was also commissioned to preach, to make it known. And he went for several years, we're told, into the desert of Arabia. Where? What happened? There, we're told in Galatians chapter 1, he formulated this gospel that we now have. He formulated these words, this gospel that we now have before us. And he spreads it, and he passes it on. Galatians, we've referred to it, let's just read it. Chapter 1 and verses 11, 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. His deposit from the Lord to him. And if that was his deposit, the second step that he sees and sets before us is your deposit now. It's come from the Lord to Paul. The second step is handing it on from Paul to Timothy. My deposit becomes your deposit. It's been given to me. Now I am giving it to you. All that he has heard, the words, the preaching, the themes, the subjects, that's what Paul is setting out here when he speaks about what you've heard from me, the hand of many witnesses. He says it, that you've now got to preach and to make known. That is what you've got to proclaim to other people. And there's nothing secret about this gospel. The thing, I'm now reading at chapter 2, verse 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Witnesses. Witnesses have at least two effects. It means that the teaching of Paul is now in the public domain. It's not a secret thing. There it is, and what Paul has been preaching is made known to many witnesses, and therefore what Timothy is then going to say is open to scrutinizing, to comparison, to judgment, to assessment. These witnesses will be keeping Timothy right. They will be an hedge round about him to ensure that he goes down the same road with the same themes, with the same teaching as Paul had. these witnesses. But if witnesses are there as a hedge around Timothy, these witnesses are also a stimulus to Timothy. They always will remind Timothy of the responsibility that was presently laid upon him. They will always prompt to Timothy of what took pass, of what took place, of what was passed on, of the responsibility that was devolved to him by Paul, a witness of the great transaction that took place. And then there is the third step. Timothy has got to then pass it on to faithful men. My deposit becomes your deposit, becomes their deposit. And the emphasis here, notice it, is on faithful men. And the significance of that must not be lost sight of, especially when you set it against what happened in Asia. What happened in Asia was men were unfaithful to the gospel. They turned away from him and that gospel. So therefore Paul is saying, no, make sure that you put it into the hands and give the responsibility to what kind of a person? To somebody who is faithful. Somebody who's going to stick at it and stick with it through thick and thin. And they themselves will then pass it out to others. It's coming down a line and then it's going out sideways to others who will bring it to the corners of the earth. Passing on the truth, what Paul has here. Now, there's something we've got to say which is relevant to all of this. Because there is in Roman Catholic teaching something what is called the apostolic succession. Now, the apostolic succession is the line of argument that leads to the position of the Pope today. The Roman Catholic Church hold on to a link, and they hold on to a line that they say can be traced right back to Peter. The apostolic succession, and therefore the Pope is in that line, traced all the way back. And because of that, they claim supremacy, supreme power, supreme authority. And whenever there is an agreement with all of the cardinals together, they believe that the Pope can make a pronouncement about both belief and behavior, about theology and morals. That's the apostolic succession. But there is no authority whatsoever in Scripture for that process they hold on to. Paul was set to preach to the Gentiles. Peter was sent to preach to the Jews. What is it that is passed on? Yes, there is a line of men, and there is something that is passed on. But it's not the office, and it's not authority, and it's not power. What is passed on is the word. The word is what is passed from one generation to the next, with the obligation to keep it pure, to preach it amongst your contemporaries, and to pass it on to the next generation. No apostolic succession of men with authority and power. The only succession is the passing on of God's word from one generation to the next. And the emphasis that we've got from what Paul is saying to Timothy is on the character, the suitability of people to be involved in that vital process. They are to be faithful men, people who are apt to teach, to preach, to explain, to share the good news of the gospel. Preach it, pass it on. Pass on the truth. That's the responsibility that Paul is laying firmly upon Timothy. And as it is a responsibility laid upon Timothy, so we can take it and apply it in a measure that that same responsibility comes on each one of us. As we have received of the Lord, so we share with others what the Lord has done and what the Lord means to us. We pass on this truth. We preach it, we make it known. We tell the joy of the Lord to those who sit in darkness. Passing on the truth. So what happened after that? Now Paul could have stopped there. He could have put in a few words to highlight for Timothy exactly what that required and exactly what was involved in this responsibility. He's been given a fearful task to do. And Paul can say, Timothy, it's going to require dedication. Timothy, you've got to stick to the rules as you do it. Timothy, you've got to put in time and patience and labour in all that you do. Timothy, that's what you've got to do. Now, Paul could have said that. But what does he do instead? Instead, he goes and he gives us these three simple illustrations. We've passed on the truth. I would like to suggest that we have here pictures now to help us. He opens three windows and he makes the light to come through these windows on what Timothy is now required to be or to do. A soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and the lesson from each. What does he say about the soldier? He says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Paul, of course, was surrounded with soldiers because they were keeping him guard and he was learning from them. He used them in Ephesians to describe the Christian armour. And there are three things that we can take from these words that he sets before Timothy, learning from the soldier. First of all, there's discipline. It's not easy and it's not comfortable to be a soldier. A soldier has to train beforehand and has to discipline himself. And that discipline has got to be transferred across into the theatre of war. A soldier has got to take with him adequate for life what he needs, but also take essential for the duties he has to perform. He doesn't come out of a four-poster bed. He doesn't come out with gold-plated knife, fork and spoon. He doesn't eat off the best of china plates. He comes from a mess hall. He might come even from a makeshift tent. But he comes with a discipline to engage in the work and the calling he's been given to do. Loyalty to the gospel is going to put Timothy and every Christian in a position of opposition and in the line of hostile fire. They're going to be in a war zone and you're going to be in line of enemy fire. And there, as you stand up for this and pass on this truth, Timothy, you need discipline to survive. Discipline. Also, he speaks about distance. No man that warreth entangles himself. Your mind has got to be focused. Leave behind everything that distracts. Put distance between you and all of these things. The physical things. Also the mental things. If you're a soldier and you're always wondering, well, is my wife going to be thrown out of her house? Will she have enough money to pay the bills this month? What about my family? If a soldier is thinking constantly about these things, then he's going to put both himself and others at risk. So therefore, Paul is saying, put distance between you. Don't be entangled with these things that are going to distract you. Don't be compromised. There is no such thing as a part-time ministry. There is no such thing as a part-time ministry. Yes, people might say Paul was unique. Paul was a tent maker. But he was unique. And he tells us that the general principle is that those that preach the gospel live off the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9 verse 14. Put distance between you and any and every distraction as you live or as you speak for the Lord. And the third thing he says is, did you want to please the one who's chosen you to be a soldier? There's discipline, there's distance, there's delight. Focus on serving the King. Let your eye be fixed on the one who's called you and the place that he's put you in. It says this about Enoch. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. And notice what next says. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. What a tremendous compliment to any person's character and life, Christian life, that he pleased God. And that's what Paul is speaking about here, that he might please him who's chosen him, called him to be a soldier. The way in which he lived, the way in which he's got to work, not only for Timothy, but also for ourselves. A soldier. But he goes on and then speaks about an athlete. He says, and if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. They're talking about the laurel wreath that is presented at these games. And if you want a wreath, you've got to stick by the rules, is what he's saying. There are rules not only on the track, but there are also rules in training. Ben Johnson was the world champion of the 100 metres in 1987. Ben Johnson was the Olympic champion in the 100 metres in 1989. But he lost both of them when he tested positive for steroids, giving him an advantage over others that was not allowed. He didn't stick by the rules. The medal was taken away from him. If you want to be an athlete, if you want to be crowned, if you want to have the mastery, stick by the rules. The Christian life is a race. You're not competing against others. You're partaking in the race. And all that's involved in a disciplined race, of discipline, of training, of rules, of restrictions of what's good and what's bad in their life and so on. All the discipline that is required in an athlete training to partake in a race. That's what Paul is saying. That same training of an athlete to create the crown has to be stamped on your life also, Timothy. We apply it to ourselves. The Christian is not free from laws and rules. Yes, we're free from laws and rules that some people think of trying to earn or obtain salvation from God. We can never obtain salvation by obeying and sticking to what God's law tells us. That we cannot do. The Lord has done that for us. But that does not mean that we're then free from all rules and all standards. There are morals, there are rules, there are norms that apply to us as the Lord's people. And we've got to stick by them and adhere to them. And it is only as we stick to them and mould our life by them that we will have what we're next speaking about. At least what we spoke about last time, the approval of the Lord, pleasing to God. Stick to the rules. That's the only way. Try to take a shortcut. Try to bend them or adapt them. And it won't work. Timothy, do what you know is right. And stick to it. And then he uses the illustration of a farmer. The husband that labours must first be partaker of the roots, of the fruits. No matter how farming has advanced and no matter what machinery farming has today, farming is still a very physical calling. There is in farming a repeating of tasks, a repeating of ploughing up and down a field, of sowing in that field, of harvesting in that field. There's repeated tasks to be done all day for that one field. There is a patience required in the doing of it to get to the end. And there is certainly nothing glamorous about getting your hands dirty in looking after and tilling a field. Timothy, therefore, is to engage in hard work and labour. He's got to keep on repeating the same thing, the same message. He's got to keep on hammering away at the same chords and the same themes and topics. And he's going to need patience. When he starts ploughing, sowing, right through to harvesting, he's going to need patience as he seeks to pass on this truth. Not only does he need these qualities of application, patience, hard graft, he's got to do that and apply that to his own life. He's got to apply it also in the ministry in which he's called. It's not easy to win souls for the Lord. It's not a slick presentation. Some people are beginning to think like that today. All we need to do is put them through a certain course and ask them certain questions and get them to tick certain boxes and suddenly they become Christians. If we've got a slick presentation, that's all that matters. No. It requires tears and sweat and labour. And Timothy knew what that meant for Paul. He was, after all, with him. Paul gave unstintingly and he never counted the cost. Paul fought tenaciously and he never heeded the wounds. Paul toiled relentlessly and he never sought rest. He labored constantly with no reward but the joy of serving his Lord. Three little pictures to help Timothy understand what is required in this responsibility he's now given of passing on the truth. And these same three pictures can help us as we seek to live the Christian life and to fulfill in a part what the Lord has set for us. So we come briefly to the last part. Passing on the truth, pictures for help. And then in verse 7, Paul is saying to Timothy, pause for thoughts. Consider what I'm saying. What I'm saying to you, Timothy, is too important for you, for the gospel, for generations to come. It's too important to pass over quickly. Think it through. Take time to consider it. And the promise is the Lord will give you understanding in all things. That same Lord who inspired Paul to write as he did is the same Lord who will illuminate that same word in the mind of Timothy. Some people come to us and they say, well, the Lord has led me to do this. And whatever they're proposing is in complete and stark contrast to the teaching of Scripture. And you've got a conflict between what the Bible says and what they're saying. And one thing we can say at least and conclude about that is the Spirit of God does never lead inconsistently what he says and gives to us in Scripture. There is always a together. There is always an agreement between the inspiration and the illumination by God's Spirit. Pause for thought. Consider what I'm saying, Timothy. Grasp hold of the principle at the center of it. Dress up that principle in contemporary clothes for whatever society you're in, be it that century or our century. Illustrate it appropriately, but make it known. Put out mental sweat on thinking what you're told, mental sweat as we read our Bibles. Study the Scriptures with every means that's available to it. As we study, as we pray, as we think over the text, so the Lord will give us understanding and light. He will open up both windows and he will also open up gates. Windows to let light in, that we understand portions of Scripture. Gates, he will open gates that open to us great fields to explore and to enjoy that up till then we've never known. He will show us sweet and he will show us awe-inspiring panoramas of truth from his word. So we have understanding about the calling and the responsibility that Timothy is given and the way in which we can get lessons for ourselves. We're not on our own. Timothy wasn't on his own. But the Lord will provide. And the Lord is with him as he is with us. So Timothy takes this responsibility. He takes it with a measure of concern. He takes it and he realizes the demands that the responsibility now bring. The responsibility and the demands of these three pictures. And so therefore Timothy is all the more aware of his need of God's grace. And as he comes and seeks that grace, he comes and seeks it with the assurance that that grace is sufficient for him and for everything that is laid out before him in this responsibility that is now given to him. That same grace that is adequate for us and able to meet and is sufficient for every demand that comes to us as we seek to live the Christian life for God. The multicolored, the manifold grace of God. However varied our need is, within that variation, there is an adequate and a perfect meeting of our need by the grace of our God. Amen. Donald, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Eternal and Heavenly Father, you again have given us this day of grace, this day to come to your house of prayer. We thank you, Father, for the privileges you give us. And even now, Heavenly Father, we confess our complacency. We confess, Heavenly Father, that we do not follow the rules as we should do. And tonight we were made mindful again of what our duty is and what our duty should be. But Heavenly Father, you know our weaknesses. And you are ready to forgive as we confess before you that we are but sinners in the eyes of Almighty God. But we thank you that we have at your right hand, even at this very moment, your beloved Son, who left the realms of glory, walked this earth before us, took our punishment, took our sins, and died on the cross of Calvary, shed his blood that we might be redeemed by that precious blood. And even now he is making intercession for us. So Lord, open our eyes to our own follies. Open our eyes, Heavenly Father, that we can look beyond Calvary. That we can look beyond the grave, a grave that is empty. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that even death could not hold you. That you overcame the power of death. You overcame the temptations of Satan. And you will not let us, Heavenly Father, be tempted above anything that we are not able to bear or to fight against. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holiness. We thank you for your long suffering. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love that goes even beyond our understanding. And as we stand before you this evening, Heavenly Father, we pray for this congregation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would open up the heavens, and that even this building, Heavenly Father, would once again be filled with people seeking the living God. We thank you for those who are round about us this day. We thank you for those who used to be here but now have been taken from this sin of time and are now in the glory, enjoying their rest. We thank you for the memory they left behind. But, O Father, it also makes us aware that we should also follow the one that they love, your beloved Son, the Lord Jesus. We remember Donnie at this time again, Heavenly Father, that he would know the strength of your arms around him at this time. We pray, Heavenly Father, if it is your divine will, that your healing hand would be upon Mary at this time. She knows the situation, Heavenly Father. But above all, she is resting in the arms of the Savior that she loves. We thank you for her. We thank you for the witness that she gave and the witness that she'll be able to give in the surroundings that she's in at this moment. Be with Angus as he worries about her, Heavenly Father. But again, we thank you that he also puts his trust in the living Saviour. So, Father, there are others that we don't know who are under the same circumstances. Yeah. But we pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are in these circumstances and do not know the living God or do not even know his love. They are blind, Heavenly Father, that you are there unseen, even speaking to them, but they are still deaf and do not hear. Oh Father, we pray that they would hear that voice. Come unto me, all ye who labor. And Father, before that tongue is silent for the last time, that they will be able to confess their sins and ask forgiveness of the one and only one who is able to do so, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the shedding of his blood, you, Heavenly Father, will not turn away anyone who will come to you in sincerity and in truth. So, Father, if it pleases you, hear our prayers. Grant us, Heavenly Father, this night another portion of blessing, another insight to your ways and to your laws. And forgive us, Heavenly Father, our sins. In the blessed name of Jesus we ask, and for his sake, amen.
We close by singing from 126, Psalm 126. When Zion's bondage God turned back, as men that dreamed were we, then filled with laughter was her mouth, her tongue with melody. They among the heathen said, the Lord great things for them hath wrought. The Lord hath done great things for us, whence joy to us is brought. As streams of water in the south our bondage, Lord, recall, who sow in tears are reaping time of joy, and joy they shall. That man who bearing precious seed and going forth doth mourn, he doubtless bringing back his sheaves, rejoicing, shall return. Psalm 126, when Zion's bondage God turned back.